Well, this afternoon, I would like to share with you a vision that has kept God's people going for thousands of years. It was the window of the Feast of Trumpets and our role in it. We are here to celebrate, as we know, the return of Jesus Christ and our change to spirit. So I'm going to begin this afternoon in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, we're going to begin in verse 24. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And we know there are several historic events that occurred in history of Israel that were signified by the blowing of trumpets. Here we see as a holy convocation. Dropping down to verse 25, it says, "And you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." The ancient Israelites, and even the Jews today, did not, and do not, understand the full meaning and symbolism of a fulfillment of this day. We're here today to begin thinking about the return of Jesus Christ. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our elder brother, and his millennial reign over this earth. But again, we have our part to play in it. So let's examine the vision. Let's look at today this vision, this window through which we must view our future. As we heard in the sermonette, we're looking to the future, aren't we? We're looking to the things that are going to come. So we're going to look at that, the future and the Feast of Trumpets. So let's go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So today, I'm going to talk about faith. Faith, the kind of faith that we all must have and come to. We see that Christ is the one who authored faith, as it talks about here. We just read, he authored faith, and he's the one who is going to complete yours and my faith, that complete process. He's the one that's going to do that. Verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." I would say that a lot of us have good reason to be discouraged with the life that we're in, the life that we live, because we do have trials that we face. We do have issues in our lives. We have not just health issues, but all kinds of other things that come up and difficulties that we have to go through. But as you face the next trial, and we are going to have more trials, as you begin to face that next trial, I think it's important that whether it's a physical ailment, whether it has to do with family, whether it has to do with your marriage, whether it has to do with the boss, whatever problem it is, realize that our problems really aren't all that bad. You're going to say, "What do you mean? I think my problems are really bad." Well, we are asked to consider Christ, aren't we? Consider Christ, who went through so much for us. Let's hold our finger here for a moment. We'll come back to this area of Scripture in a little bit. I want to go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and be thinking about Christ is what we're talking about, the return of Christ, but what he did for us. Psalm chapter 16, and we're going to see here that the psalmist, and we're going to begin in verse 8. But the psalmist writes, and we believe these are inspired words. The church believes that they're inspired, and actually I think that this psalm, when we think about Christ, when we think about what he suffered, what he did, I think when Christ was thinking about, this was going through his mind as he was being crucified. So I want you to think about that as we read this, as we read Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave me or leave my soul in Sheol or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me that the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I mean, think about that, what Christ went through. What is the fullness of joy? This is what motivated Christ, right? It motivated him to endure what he had to endure. You know, I think of the joyful times that I've had in my life and the things, experiences that I've gone through. I can say my marriage, my family. I mean, most of us remember our wedding day, I think. At least I hope we do. And the joy that we experienced. Well, how about the birth of a child? It's a very joyful day in my life when I was able to see all of my children born. It was amazing to me. It was joyful. And I still remember the emotions that I went through and where I was and what I was doing at that time. We remember things like that. What about our baptism? You remember that day because hopefully it was a joyful time, right? It was joyful for what you were doing, what associated with, where you were, who baptized you, who was with you. A very joyful time. When the psalmist describes here fullness of joy, I think of taking those joyful times, the joyful times that I've experienced through my life and all those things, and magnifying those by 1,000, and probably 1,000 won't even cover it, but magnifying those thousands of times over. That's what Christ understood it was like. He understood that, to be changed, to be in the presence of God. And we have this opportunity, this same thing. He goes on and talks about the pleasures forevermore. And I think about the pleasures that I enjoy, seeing the fruit of the hand, seeing the fruit of the labor. I think about food and drink. I don't know about a lot of you, but we've had a lot of food from the garden this year. Not just my garden, but my daughter's garden. And a lot of you have had fruit and vegetables. You've brought it here and you share it with one another. But those are pleasures evermore. You've done something. You've brought something. You can share this with others that are here. You know, God talks about the wedding supper as something very special. God made us human beings to enjoy food and drink. And I think most of us do enjoy food and drink. Those are pleasurable experiences, especially on the Day of Atonement. Or after, I should say, to be able to eat, right? But those are pleasurable things that we can experience, emotional expressions like music. You know, we heard some special music. You had some special music this morning. We have songs that we sing, but music, it can bring emotion. It can bring joy to us. It can bring love. And imagine those pleasures forevermore, as it talks about here, magnified many thousands of times over. That's what motivated Christ. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Feast of Trumpets that we're celebrating today asks for us to focus on the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. That's where our focus should be. Well, let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, because I want to look at the promise Christ made himself. John chapter 5 in verse 20. John chapter 5 and verse 20. Christ says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." So he's talking about the miracles that he had just performed and he's being questioned about. We move on to verse 21. It says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed into death into life, from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, the time is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." That's going to be amazing. That'll be astonishing to everyone who's around. "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." I want to turn to John chapter 6 and verse 40, because something else, I want to look at verse 40 here. Something else that Christ said. John 6 and verse 40 says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day, on the Day of Trumpets." I didn't say Feast of Trumpets. I said on the Day of Trumpets. Look at verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." It doesn't matter what we think we can do as human beings. It doesn't matter who thinks they can do the will of God when God's not present in their lives. God has to call them. As it says here, that's the only way. And it says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then dropping down to verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Brethren, I don't know if you've thought about this, but the Feast of Trumpets requires something of us, and that is faith. It's faith. Faith in the promises pictured by this holy day. Okay, well, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, we know this as the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. And I just want to read some highlights here as we go through this, of this chapter, as we focus on faith. Okay, as we look at faith and how faith is required, especially for this day of trumpets, that we look forward to this day, and I hope we do, and the wonderful blessings it will bring, primarily eternal life. I mean, what a blessing that's going to be, but also a release from this carnal life. I don't know how many of you are tired of it, but I am, and all the elements that surround us in this life. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here is defined, it defines faith, doesn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's a realization that it exists, right? It exists even though we can't see it. It's there. And that's what we're doing here today, aren't we? We're making an effort to see it so that we can have faith in it. That's why we're here. Verse 2 goes on to say, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. So faith requires us to have confidence in something we can't reach, right? We can't touch, and we can't see. But this day requires us to have faith. Then the writer talks, as we go on here, about Abel and Enoch. I'm not going to go into all that, but we're going to drop down to verse 5. I'm going to break in towards the end of the verse here, in verse 5. And it says, that, and this is Enoch, that he pleased God. How did he please God? I mean, when you read through his story, again, we're not going to take time, but I tell you to go back and look and read this, but how did he please God? Because he had confidence, he had faith in something bigger than himself. As I say at times, it's not about me. It's not. Something bigger than me. Goes on, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Today we are called on to think about that kind of faith, right? That faith in our life, that we believe that he is, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That Christ will resurrect us, right, at his return. See how real the Feast of Trumpets is? How real is it to you? Do we think about the fulfillment more than one time a year? Today, right? Do we let this all go by all year long and just today we think about this? Do we meditate on the return of Jesus Christ more than once a year? I hope so, if we're praying, thy kingdom come daily. But do we meditate on that? Do we understand that that's the only way to solve this world's problems? You know, President Biden doesn't have a clue or the answers to the suits or solutions to this world's problems, right? He doesn't. Only the return of Jesus Christ is going to do that. That's it. No man will ever solve this world's problems. Do we have confidence? Do we have faith that all those who have died in the faith will, right, will be resurrected to eternal life? Do we have faith in that? Do we imagine our change to spirit? I have. I've done it many times. I wonder what it's going to be like. I look forward to that and imagine all that God's going to give us at that point, to be like God in Jesus Christ, not above, like, to serve God. As I said, that is what motivated Jesus Christ. Let's notice verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Righteousness comes from faith. Right? Righteousness comes from faith. Then he talks, as he goes on here, about Abraham, verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he had received as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. How many of you would go somewhere, not knowing where it was, but told to go there because that's what God wanted you to do? It would be hard for us, wouldn't it? Pick up, leave everything behind, and go. But it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of, with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Is that what we look to and look for and think about, particularly on this day of trumpets? I'd like to focus now on verse 13. Verse 13, and pull a little from this chapter on faith. Hopefully some usable points that we can think about and dwell on. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith. Again, these are the patriarchs, right? If you go back and read the patriarchs, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you see the four characteristics of faith in this verse? There are four characteristics of faith. Number one, to see or to envision. That's what he's talking about here, to see and envision. I looked at Thayer's, and it describes this Greek word, the seeing. And again, and they could see. It says, having seen them afar off is to perceive, right? To perceive, to notice, to discern, to turn the eyes, the mind, and the attention to anything. Do we see? Do we look at that? Do we put that in our eyes? Do we, in our minds, in our hearts, to envision? You know, it's talking about something that takes your full attention, and you notice, and you are drawn to it. Let me give you an example. How about a good movie? Watching a good movie. Many of you men probably know where I'm going with this. You women probably do as well. But you're so involved, you're so drawn in to this movie that you're watching that you notice nothing else around you. I mean, I'm one of them. I'd be honest, I have been. And it's probably at times I still do. I don't know. I think my wife would agree that I do. But your mate can be talking about something, telling you anything, and you're so involved in the movie, you hear nothing that they say. You're like, excuse me, dear, what was that? Can you repeat that? Or sometimes like, you know, can you just wait till I'm done because I'm not going to hear anything you say anyway. Right? You're engrossed. And it could be more than a movie. It could be something else. But today, God, that's what God wants. God wants to draw our attention. Right? He wants us to focus at the resurrection, to the resurrection, and the change. Right? Our change. That's what he wants us to think about on this day that's coming for us and the faith that we need to have, knowing that's coming. Number two, in that verse 13, number two is assured. Or I think the King James, King James says persuaded, assured or persuaded. So we must not only envision it, we must not just see it, but we must be assured or persuaded of it. Again, I'm going to go to Thayer's. It explains this as to trust, to have confidence, to be confident. Again, that is to know, not wishful thinking. We're not sitting here, right, in our chairs, in our seats, in our lives, wishfully thinking that one day I hope to be in the resurrection. We have to be persuaded of it. We have to know it. It's to envision it, isn't it? And then to be fully persuaded and realize, yes, I am going to be there. Number three of these characteristics of faith is to embrace, right? Embrace that vision. So we see here, not only did they only envision it, right? See it. Not only were they persuaded by it, but they embraced it. Thayer's, again, explains it this way. To draw to oneself, to embrace. We oftentimes talk about people wrapping their minds around something or wrapping their arms around someone they love. We embrace them. That's the challenge of faith. Because there are sometimes I don't want to wrap my arms around things. I don't want to embrace. And yet we're told this is one of the things of faith that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to embrace it. Do we really embrace this teaching? Do we really embrace this doctrine that we know that the church is God has given to us to the point that it motivates us? Thayer goes on to say, it's spoken of things to welcome, to gladly receive. You know, that's why we rejoice today, isn't it? At least I hope it is why we're here and why we rejoice today, because we understand the fulfillment of this day for you and for me as a very joyous occasion. I mean, I don't know what other words to use. Amazing, joyous, I can't think, because it is going to be so amazing when this happens to us, when this change occurs, when Christ returns. Well, number four, the fourth characteristic of faith in this verse is confessed. They confess their beliefs, right? Confess their beliefs. Thayer defines this as to say that same thing, to agree, right? To agree, to assess, assent, and to declare openly. What did you say or do to get this day off of work? Sorry, I should say Monday. Atonement. What would you do and say to get off of work for atonement? Okay, so this day, no, most people don't work on Saturday. But what did you do or say? I don't know about you, but in the past, I've had to actually explain the holy days to my boss, so that he can hopefully understand a little bit, even though he doesn't, and he didn't. But when we see these things, right, when we see these things, are we persuaded by them? Do we embrace them? And we're not embarrassed to confess them. So Sometimes people won't talk and say anything about their religion or what they believe because they're embarrassed. Why are you embarrassed? There's no reason to be embarrassed. God has given you so much. You know, when we read on in verse 13, it says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. I have a question for you, as I usually do. Do we think of ourselves as primarily citizens of the kingdom of God? Or do we think of ourselves primarily as Americans or Missourians? Think about that. The answer to that question may actually define the level and depth of our faith. You know, that word pilgrim is a kind of interesting word when we look at that. Again, I'm going to go to there. I used him all this sermon. But it finds it this way. One who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there beside the natives, right? That is a pilgrim. It says sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner, a stranger, not simply one who passing through, but a foreigner who has settled down, hopefully briefly, next to or among the native people. So basically, when you look at that, it says that we're not to be involved in the politics or affairs of this world. If we're not citizens of this world, of this country, right? We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And what's challenging is, for us, is how do we see ourselves within this culture? How do we look at ourselves? Are we primarily citizens of the kingdom of God? Looking forward to that resurrection. Looking forward to that time of change. Looking forward to Christ returning. Or is that secondary? To express our faith in what this day means, hopefully for all of us, means to acknowledge that we are strangers and we are pilgrims. And not afraid to confess in the world in which we live. Go on to verse 14. Going to verse 14. It says, for they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Imagine that, a city prepared for you, prepared for me. We don't have time to talk about Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Rahab and, you know, all their examples of faith. We don't have time to go through all of those. But let's pick up the story in verse 32. Let's drop down to verse 32. And it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of a sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were made others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain in the sword. I think about this and I was like, I have no problems. When I look at this, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. You see, trumpets is inexorably tied to faith. It is tied to faith, this concept of faith, where we have to look ahead, look to the future, and see and envision. We have to be persuaded, don't we? We have to embrace, and we have to confess. In Revelation 20, in verse 6, you don't need to turn there, but it says, blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy. Why is that? Because of the faith of those who will be in that resurrection. Right? Those who will be in that resurrection, the faith that's required. And it goes on to say, over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, I'd like to conclude. Yep, it's a short sermon today, this afternoon. I'd like to conclude in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. I mean, think about that right there. Because of his abundant mercy, he has begotten us. Again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what this day pictures. It's the fulfillment of that hope, that promise, the end of the faith that we express in the symbolism of this day. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, that vision is kept by faith. It's kept before our eyes by seeing it, by being persuaded, by being embraced or embracing it, and by willing to confess it. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The conclusion of our faith, the end result, right? What we're looking forward to, what we're looking at, and the outcome of our faith is the resurrection of this body to a spirit body. The Feast of Trumpets is the fulfillment of our faith. Brethren, this day represents the unspeakable joy and faith in the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. I hope we can see it. I hope that we can be persuaded by it. I hope that we can embrace it and that we be willing to confess it just as those who have come before us. I hope we look forward to our bodies being changed and to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. It is the only answer.